My wife, would you stand, please, Alyssa? It's my wife, and my daughter's somewhere around here. If it's okay to do this, can I have my mom stand too? I'd love to honor my mom this morning. Thank you. That's my mom. Amen. And the people at South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church will tell you that I probably quote my mom more than I quote my dad. And not that he didn't say a lot of good things, but there was a lot of things my mom told me that just stuck, and I thank God for that. Now, I'm going to let you men know right now that they had that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven, and that's baloney. I do not believe that. Only the ones that have trusted in Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, on that afternoon, that black lab became a white lab in glory. I'm just telling you right now. Bless God. He got it cleaned up, stopped fraternizing with the Beagles, and he lived right the rest of his life. And I thank the Lord for that. Appreciate my friends in the ministry. Appreciate Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff and I, we were around for quite some time without really knowing each other, and got to know each other on a golf course, and our relationship has continued somewhat that way, but has extended into other areas too. I appreciate his friendship, and I just appreciate the friendship since I've been pastoring. I started at 23, and just God's... it's been amazing. It has been absolutely amazing. And I have many times, I can't remember who said it, but many times I have felt like that turtle on top of the fence post. And I just have to look and say, only God, only God. And I thank God for the heritage that I have. And thank God for Brother Melvin Williams, who helped me a lot in preparation for this meeting. I had the opportunity to preach in a Missouri Independent Baptist Preachers meeting up in Louisiana, Missouri. I preached on Monday night, and I got up and did my best to just let her fly. And the next morning, I was talking with Brother David Pringle, who's pastor over in Cape Girardeau, and we were talking about the message from the night before. He was not able to be there on Monday night, and Brother Melvin was standing there. And Brother Melvin said, these young preachers, they don't know that when you come to preachers' meetings, you're supposed to preach to preachers about preaching. Brother Decker just flat went to meddling. And so I told him that my dad told me that when you throw a rock into a pack of sleeping dogs, the one that barks, the one that got hit. So, now... I'm joking with you, Brother Melvin, but... if the shoe fits, brother, I don't. You know, but I appreciate the friendships I have. Let's get into the Word this morning. Galatians chapter 1, if you would please turn with me. Galatians chapter 1, when you found your place, and if you're able to, would you stand with me and we'll read God's Word together. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I believe Paul knew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that was so important it needed to be said twice. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'd bless the reading of it this morning. Bless the preaching that is to follow. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, I thank you for the grace and the power to use my voice to proclaim what you've laid on my heart. But Lord, I have no claim to any ability for your message to reach the hearts of men and women this morning. Lord, I trust that to you completely. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, thank you for this humbling opportunity to preach your word, and may it be an encouragement and a help to these men who are your servants. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We'll be talking about some of these verses here in Galatians chapter 1, but what really got my attention on this passage in Galatians chapter 1 was in verse number 8, where Paul had to make a very grave statement. I have no doubt it was maybe a hard statement for him to make when he said, but though we, you know, as preachers, men, a lot of times we get pretty indignant, and rightly so, when there are others that are around us that we know they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know they're watering it down, and we know they're not telling the whole truth, and we know they're making it convenient, and they're making it non-confrontational, and they're not dealing with the root of the issue. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul having to acknowledge in his own humanity that there might even come a time in his own life where he might not be preaching the gospel like he once did? He said, but though we, or any angel, or anybody, he includes himself in that. I think we need to understand that we have the opportunity to get it wrong just as much as anybody else does. And if we're not constantly on our guard, and if we're not constantly in this book, and if we're not constantly being careful with our preaching and the message that we are communicating, yes, we can mislead people into a false hope and a false security of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. We've got to be very, very careful about that. When Brother Jeff asked me to preach some time ago, I knew immediately, doesn't always happen like that, but I knew immediately what the Lord would have me to preach, and it was something that God was dealing with my heart at that time. What I didn't understand a little bit later on was how it was going to fit into the theme, or fit into the kind of keeping that scarlet cord that kind of seems to run so seamlessly through these meetings. And I tell you, when I came in Monday night and looked up here and saw this banner with this Bible being passed from one hand to another, I knew exactly how this message fits in. Because if you will, this is somewhat of a generational message this morning. I feel like, honestly, right now, I'm on the receiving end of that generational transition where I'm still in the process. Yes, I am giving forth the Word of God, but in many respects, I'm still receiving the Word of God and the truth from men that have preached this week and men that I have fellowshipped with like yourselves, and I thank God for that. But I also have to understand that there are faithful men that I'm going to be required to teach. There are faithful men that by God's grace and mercy I have already begun to teach and to train, because the ministry cannot stop with any particular generation. It must go on and it must go on and it must go on and it must continue until Jesus Christ comes back again. That's why Paul said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So because while I'm still receiving from you and praising God for it, I must continually take that which I have received by the Word of God from your mouth and be giving it to those that are coming up after me, praise God. One such man that's been a very great blessing to my life, and many of you know him, is Brother Clell Winicky. Brother Winicky is a man in our church, and I thought to ask for a show of hands of how many of you know Brother Clell. But Brother Clell's a bulldog, and he has been faithful for many, many years. He's pastored in this area for many, many years, and I love Brother Winicky. In many ways, he has been a pastor to me, even though he calls me pastor, because he has been able to impart to me so much wisdom. I remember several years back, Brother Winicky got it in his heart. We had a house on the church property that one of our widow ladies lived in, and Brother Winicky got it in his heart while he was home from a New Testament church planner's building job site. Yes, he was home from that and decided that that house over there needed some vinyl siding on it. So to my understanding, he's the one that purchased the vinyl siding and pledged to do it. The only problem was, even at that time, he was getting up in years, and we were all very concerned about him being the only one out there on the job doing it. And at that time, I was an assistant pastor under Brother Cobb there at South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church. So Brother Cobb designated me for as long as it took to go out each day and work with Brother Winicky on siding that house out there. Brother Winicky is a man who likes to do things right, praise God. And he doesn't like to cut a lot of corners. Maybe you've worked with him where he has. I have not. I'm just saying, in the jobs that I have worked on with Brother Winicky, he is not a man that likes to cut corners. He likes to do it right. He likes to do a precise job. And so I frustrated him very, very greatly 3 days into the job. We were in the process of moving. All my tools were packed up, and Brother Cobb, I'm going to blame it on him. Brother Cobb had given me a tape measure out of his desk drawer to use, making some of the measurements, going out there to help Brother Winicky put siding on this house. What I didn't realize until 3 days into the job, because the first 2 days we're all getting measurements, we were reframing the windows, we were doing all this, we had the storm windows taken off. We were going to reframe them and then put the storm windows back on. And so it was my job to do the measurement, and it was Brother Winicky's job to do the cutting and things like that, and then we were going to assemble together. What I didn't realize for the first 2 days of just getting measurements is the catch on the tape measure that Brother Cobb gave me, it had been dropped and it was bent in about an eighth of an inch. It was worse than you think. Because it was my job to measure out all the boards that would reframe the windows, and Brother Winicky was ripping them on the table saw, and then we put them up. All of a sudden, it came time to put the storm windows on, and they wouldn't fit. They were off about a quarter of an inch. That came out to be about an eighth inch on either side. And it wasn't Brother Winicky's fault. And he told me it wasn't his fault. And it was only he and I working on the project. It wasn't Brother Cobb's fault for giving me a faulty tape measure. It was my fault. I was immediately taken off of measurement detail. And I was not allowed to go back. I very quickly became a nailer and sweep-up boy. So we worked on that house, and we went around all four sides, and we got up, and there's a large eave in the front, a large eave in the back, and we got up to that eave, and on one particular day, we hit it pretty hard. There's a back porch with a roof that extends, and so it was pretty easy for us to get up and do that back eave. But on the front, the top, the pinnacle, the climax of that roof is probably about 30, 35 feet up in the air, and we had scaffolding sitting on top of the front porch. Brother Cobb came out and said, "Do not let Brother Winicky get up on that scaffolding. Don't let him climb up there. That's going to be your job." I said, I'll do my best. But if you know Brother Winicky, the only person that can tell him what to do is Miss Jo Winicky, his wife. And she wasn't there. So what I decided to do was get up in the morning. And I had seen him, I had worked with him all day on doing the back side of that eave. I thought, I can do the front side. I'll get up real early in the morning. I'll go out there. I'll get the measurements. I'll make the marks. I saw how he did it. And then I can go ahead and cut it. And by the time he gets there, praise God, I'll already be working on that thing. I'll have it most of the way done. Everything will be great. Had myself a good tape measure. I couldn't go wrong. So I got out there that day and I measured. The only thing was, I didn't want to. I watched how he did it, and I noticed while he did it that there was a much easier way. That because he was just stuck in his ways, he wasn't willing to try. And what it had to do with was you could get the measurements and you could measure the width of the siding. See what you had to do under that eave? You had to measure out from the eave, and then you had to measure from the bottom piece up to the eave, make your marks, go down and cut it, and then bring it back up and put it into place. I thought, well, here's what we'll do. I'll just measure the width of the siding. I won't be running up and down the scaffolding all the time. I'll just figure it out mathematically in my head, and then I'll just measure each piece out, make the marks, cut it, take it up there, and put it all up at once. That way I'm not going up and down the scaffolding. Sounded great. Praise the Lord. See, not just a hat rack, my friend. What I failed to take into account. It was only one little detail. Then on that vinyl siding, there is an overlap. There is a J channel on the bottom of that siding that hooks into another piece. So you can't do your measurement off the whole width of the siding. You can only measure to where that J channel hooks in. But I didn't realize that. So about the time I got finished cutting all the pieces, Brother Winicky got there. I said, Brother Winicky, listen, I got out here early this morning and I got to measuring. I got them all cut. They're ready to put up. All I need you to do is stand at the bottom. I'm just doing what my pastor said. Just stand at the bottom and hand them up to me. He said, okay. And here we went. I got up there and I took the first piece, pushed it up under that J channel, slid it over underneath that edging there. It's about 3/4 inch wide. Slid it over there under that, I think it's actually called another J channel over there. Slid it under there, nailed that first piece up. It was perfect. Perfect. He handed me up the next piece. I put it up under the lip and I slid it over. And I slid it over again. And it was just a little bit off. But it was okay because where the angle was not exactly right, it still fit in that 3/4 inch margin. So it wasn't necessarily exposed to the elements. So I thought, I'll just get away with this one. So I nailed it. He handed me up the next piece. And I realized, I've got a problem. Because now, the angle is exponentially getting worse and worse and worse. It wasn't right on the first piece, but it was so small of a difference you couldn't really notice. It was a little bit worse on the next piece. It was quite a bit noticeable on the next piece. And by the time you got to the fourth piece, it just didn't fit at all. It just didn't fit at all. Brother Winicky, I looked down and I saw the back of his head because he was going like this. I said, well, Brother Winicky, he said, well, Joe? I said, what'd I do wrong? He said, I don't know, but you did something wrong. And then I made the grandest question I could have ever asked. Can we make it work? I never will forget this. Brother Winicky, with a lot of love and compassion, looked at me and he said, no, we can't make it work. There's no way we can make it work. I said, what do we do? He said, take it down. He had to go buy another square of siding. I'm telling you the truth. It was ruined. Here a while back, we had this big windstorm come through and blew a small section of siding off of that house that had to be repaired. And he actually came to me and said, Do we have any of that siding left over? And I thought, you're doing that on purpose. You know we have siding left over. All of it's cut like that when it should be cut like that. Here's what I found out. Unless you measure every piece, there is always the chance, as you run a course, to get a little bit more off, and a little bit more off, and a little bit more off, and a little bit more off, till all of a sudden, by the time you get to where you thought you were going, you're nowhere close to where you figured you would end up. I believe that in the preaching of the gospel, it has to do with emphasis. I believe that so many times, if we're not careful, it's not necessarily the changing of the truth. It's not necessarily the watering down of the message. It's not necessarily the giving in on the convictions and on the standards. Sometimes it's just a minuscule change of emphasis. You know what we had to do to fix the siding? I'll tell you what we had to do. We had to go back to where we knew it was right. And start all over again. I'll tell you this morning, I thank God for my dad. And I'm not just saying that because he thanked God for me. I truly thank God for my dad that has taught me and instructed me in the Word of God. I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for men like Brother Jeff and Brother Cobb. And I'm thankful for men like Brother Sam and my brother-in-law, Brother Jason Gaddis, who I have called and said, listen, I'm facing this. It's a biblical issue. I need some help here. Can you help me? Can you give me some instruction? I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, men, that there is a very great danger in getting all of our counsel and getting all of our understanding from other men, because we are always fallible. We are always capable of getting the emphasis wrong. What we need to do is go back to where we know it is right and make sure that we start from this point. And if we'll stick with this point, by the time we get to where we're going, it'll be exactly what God meant for it to be. I just believe that. I just believe that. I've started pretty general this morning. I want to get, if God will give me the presence of mind, very specific in this matter. I don't know if this affects every man in here. It might be just me, but I know this. There's a particular area of the gospel that I am seeing, even in the independent Baptist circles, possibly some shift of emphasis in the preaching of the gospel message that the Lord has led me in my own heart to deal with. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I got a Ryrie Study Bible. I turned to John chapter 14, and the heading right above the beginning of the chapter says, Concerning Heaven. Many, many times when I've sit under preaching and I've heard preachers preach, and they've said, turn to John chapter 14, first thought pops in my mind is heaven. What do we think about when we think about John chapter 14? Well, I think about mansions. I think about this problem. No, it's not a problem. I think about this promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I think about this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think about those things, but quite commonly, this is taken as a heaven passage. Let's just read it together. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I'm not just saying that. That is one of the greatest blessed hopes of the believer. What a wonderful passage that is. Now, I hope I can still claim this. I'm a young preacher, 29 years old, and possibly the youngest preaching at this meeting, am I? It might sound for just a few moments, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me, like, as a young preacher, I'm just kind of pushing the amen button here for a second, because I need to preach some things foundationally that probably are very widely accepted by everybody in here, but can I preach them anyway? And I'll take all the amens you want to give. I'm thankful as a preacher of the Word of God to be able to tell people with a clear conscience, standing firmly upon the Word of God, there is a literal place called heaven. I am thankful that it is not just an idea, that it is not just a figment of someone's imagination. There is a literal place called heaven. And that the references to this place called heaven are up. Heaven is up. Hell is down. I don't know all the ins and outs of that. I just know there is a place somewhere beyond the clouds that is called heaven. And I know this. If I don't know anything else, I know this. It is where God is. And I know that right now, there is a Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. I know that one day I will go there, praise the Lord. I know that one day I will see my Savior face to face. I know there is coming a day that Jesus Christ will come for me and He will receive me to be where He is. You say, where is He? He's in heaven. My 4-year-old daughter knows that, praise God. There is a literal place called heaven. Well, let's just be honest. Most of the time when we think about what heaven looks like or the physical descriptions of heaven, maybe our mind doesn't run specifically to Scripture, but maybe it runs to a lot of good songs we sing in our churches. Anybody like that? How many of you have ever found out that sometimes good theology ruins a lot of good songs? One of the worst songs I've ever heard in my life is, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory. Not when my Savior said there are many mansions. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for mansions. Much of what we hear preached and we hear in songs, in descriptions of heaven, in truth and rightly dividing the Word, is actually a description of New Jerusalem that comes down to a new heaven and a new earth here on this planet. It's not the same planet. The old one's passed away. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And much of the description that we hear about heaven today is actually the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God, where God will dwell with His people. The walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the street of gold, the crystal river, the tree of life. Listen, I praise God for those descriptions, but let's understand those descriptions are not necessarily about some place far beyond the blue. They're about a city that's going to be right here. I'm just thankful for that. It's going to be a place of eternal splendor, a place of eternal bliss. I am so, so, so glad this morning there's a literal heaven. I'll tell you the truth also. I am also equally as glad that there is a literal hell. I said I'm very, very glad there is a literal hell. Do you know why? Because God's glad there's a literal hell. He created it. Now wait a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3 still says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Jesus said in Matthew 25, there is a place created for the devil and his angels. And we read about that place over in the end of the book of Revelation, where He says that the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And later on, Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. I love this statement, where the beast and the false prophet were.
No. They don't get thrown in there and annihilated and burned up and then that is no more. No, when Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are still there. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Listen, if you think about hell as the place for which it was created by God, there's something in our souls that says, turn the fire up as hot as you can get it. You say, Brother Decker, don't you remember that people die and go there and spend eternity there? Yes, I do realize that, but it wasn't created for them. But there is a literal place called hell. I'm sure every preacher in here knows this and probably has preached this. But in Luke 16, it's not a parable when Jesus said, there was a certain rich man. He's not just making that up to help us understand some philosophy about the destructions that sin brings into our life. No, there is a literal place of torment called hell. The torment is forever and ever, we're told in the book of Revelation. There is a literal heaven, and there is a literal hell. I'm thankful that we have a Savior who came to this earth to make all things plain, to make all things clear. I appreciate what Brother Hardy said about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And yes, praise God for that grace. But the reason that grace is there is because He's also full of truth. The only way you can ever find that grace is when you're willing to deal with the truth. But there's never been a person who has been willing to face the truth about their own sinfulness and their own existence and come to a Savior and not found grace greater than all our sin. Jesus Christ came to this world to be light in darkness. He came to be healing to sickness. He came to bring life to the dead. And He came to be the way. Men, as this book gets passed from hand to hand, I'm scared this morning that maybe in the hearts and the minds and even the preaching of some, that the emphasis of this way has been compromised. While I'm glad there's a literal heaven, and while I am glad there's a literal hell, Jesus Christ is not the way to heaven. So what do you mean by that? That's not the emphasis. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. And we cannot miss that. We just sat in some child seminars and some classes, and it's very, very good material, good King James material. I praise God for it. We're going to use some of it going into the public school system. But I said to my wife a couple times, I said, you know, we're going to make some changes there. Why? Because here's what the curriculum set up. It said this: let's not confront them with hell. Let's just tell them that hell is separation from God. Now, wait a minute. That is what it is, isn't it? Isn't that what makes hell hell? It is eternity apart from Almighty God. But then on the other hand, this is what they said. They said this, that what we need to do is we need to tell them about these streets of gold. We need to tell them about these walls of jasper and these gates of pearl. See, don't tell them about hell, but let's entice them with heaven. Let me ask you this. If you died right now, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? We've all used that line. I've used it many, many times. I'm not saying it's a bad line, but I'm telling you, in the preaching of the gospel, there's a whole lot more required than just if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Don't you understand? You know, many times, I believe it's in effect for the urgency of the gospel. We've told many, many people that, listen, You could die just at any time. And because death awaits every man, and we're all appointed unto man once to die, at any time you could die, and then it's all over, and you have to spend an eternity in hell. And don't you want to go to heaven? I'm telling you, if you want to go to heaven, you need to make a decision. Wait a minute, if I read Ephesians chapter 2 right, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins already right now. It's not about we're going to die sometime way out in the future, and therefore we need to be saved quickly. We need to be saved because we're dead right now. Well, we need them to know that this is urgent. What about the urgency of knowing that being dead in trespasses and sins and apart from God, that every decision a person makes leads them further and further and further into destruction in this life? I don't want to be misunderstood when I said Jesus is not the way to heaven. Oh yes, those who trust in Him certainly will spend eternity in the presence of God. But what heaven is the place where God is. And people don't need to go to a place where there are walls of jasper and gates of pearl and a street of gold. People need to be reconciled to a holy God. I'm telling you, if you study it, that's the emphasis of John 14. I believe that's why Jesus was so detailed that He said this, not in heaven, but in My Father's house. It's not about the place. It's about where God is. We're not trying to just get out of the horrible, awful situation of this life and go to a place of splendor and peace and joy. I believe that the person who trusts Christ as their Savior can have splendor and peace and joy right now. I believe we can know heaven's joy in our soul right now. How many times did the children of Israel just want to get out of their circumstances and go somewhere where there was milk and honey, more peace? But the problem was their sin was not dealt with. They did not repent. They just wanted a better situation. And I'm telling you, men, if we're not careful and we preach a gospel that if you'll trust Christ, then you can go to heaven when you die, we are missing the emphasis of the gospel. I think this sums it up in verse 6 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at this. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Brother Decker, what about those mansions? I'm glad they're there. But the reason I want to go there is not because there's a mansion, but because there's a holy God that I have peace with through my Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, no man cometh unto heaven but by Me. He says, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. What are we trying to accomplish? Are we trying to get people to go to heaven? Or are we trying to see people reconciled to a holy God? Are we trying to keep people from going to hell? Or are we trying to see people reconciled to a holy God? You say, Brother Decker, it's not really that different. But wait a minute. There's another generation coming. And if we don't preach it straight right now. Somebody says, reconciliation with God, going to heaven. That's what I mean. Then say what you mean. Because there's a world that depends on it. Can you think with me just for a second that if we just solely preach that people need to get saved because they don't want to go to hell, or if we just preach solely that people need to get saved because you need to go to heaven when you die. You know, it's all about going to heaven when you die. I love bluegrass music. Now, I know some of you just turned me off right there. I know that. Hey, the host likes it, so I'm going on. I like bluegrass music. I was listening to this song here a while back, and here's how the song ended. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? I've already told you I'm thankful there's little heaven. And I don't know how much left there is, but I've still got some life between now and then. And in that life, the only way I'm going to have any joy, any peace, any satisfaction in my life is if I am living my life reconciled to God right now. Salvation is not some aspect that's way off in the future. Salvation is right now. I have the opportunity and the privilege to pastor in Springfield, Missouri. Many of you know what Springfield, Missouri is religiously. Church on every corner. The headquarters of the Assembly of God. And when you pastor around here, you run into quite a few of them. And you know what often comes up? A very pressing issue. Eternal security. And we have issue with the Assembly of God as a whole because of eternal security. But wait a minute. Some of you know this, some of you might not. Assembly of God takes issue with independent Baptists. You say, what is that, Brother Decker? I'll tell you exactly what it is. We are heavily accused of preaching that you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, do whatever you want to do your whole life, die and go to heaven, spend eternity in pleasure and bliss and splendor with Him. That's what we get accused of. Maybe we get accused of that because some of our people live like that. Hang with me just a second. Maybe they live like that because when we communicated the gospel, we taught them that if they will trust Christ as their Savior, they'll go to heaven when they die. But if you stay true on the emphasis of the gospel that Jesus Christ gave, salvation's not about going to heaven when you die. It's about being reconciled to God right now. And if you're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ right now, then there is a relationship that must be maintained through Jesus Christ right now. Which proves you can't do whatever you want to do. You can't live however you want to live and still go to heaven when you die. You have been reconciled to a holy God. And John, 1 John chapter 1 tells us you've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you confess your sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm telling you right now, if we preach that people need to be reconciled to God, then what we are communicating to them is therefore there is a relationship that must be maintained by faith. You see how just a slight shift in emphasis can keep it from fitting like it needs to fit. If you would turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please read these words. I'm going to read them out loud. You follow along. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. Are you reading this? From this present evil world. There is deliverance in Jesus Christ that needs to take place right now. Not someday when we die. He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. I don't think I'm doing any injustice to the Scriptures when I say it right here like this. But I got it from the source. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where are we getting our gospel message? Because I'll tell you right now, if it's any other gospel message than is in this book, you change the emphasis, you change the words, you change anything, let him be accursed. Because he's wrecking and ruining lives. No, we need to go to the source and make sure our emphasis is correct. Would you stand with me? I want to read some scripture together and we're going to close right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe that this can just very well set the emphasis right where it needs to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Follow along with me, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Would you do this with me? Would you read verse 20 out loud with me? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You want to go to heaven when you die? I sure do. That's not why I got saved. I got saved because I needed to be reconciled to God. Men, I believe that's the emphasis. Father, Lord, would you help us to keep it true, keep it straight. Oh God, help us not to waver, I pray. Lord, would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.